of the book of Acts. King's kids can go off the class if they would like. I'm sure you would rather stay and listen, but nonetheless. I've entitled this next section, beginning in Acts 8, verse 9 through 25. It's a large chunk, so obviously there's just some introduction going on today so we can come and celebrate our Lord's table. But I've called this portion of chapter 8, Abba's Way, Dad's Way. It's a beautiful thing that begins to unfold here. We're going to meet two particular individuals that are going to stand out. Later, we'll see two more of the apostles appear in the passage. But we're going to learn about a man named Simon. And then we're going to look at what Philip was doing. Philip's a wonderful example for us. So as we begin to unpack this passage this week and next, I want you to be looking for contrasts, particularly as you look at Philip and then you look at Simon, any other things you may begin to pick out. Because we're looking at Abba's Way, we are well aware that Stephen has been murdered just because he loved Jesus and wanted other people not to go to hell, but to join him and all of his brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven. So he forfeits his temporal life to go into the presence of his Lord and Savior and to be received well there by Jesus. But in the midst of that, the church in Jerusalem, now pushing towards 3 years old, is being scattered. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 has come to life. Jesus said, you will be, not that you might be, but you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem. And you've done that, and you've done that well. But you're also going to be my witnesses over here in Judea, and then you're going to go north up to Samaria, and then you're going to go farther north. You're going to find yourself in Phoenicia and across the way in Cyprus and over there in Turkey, Asia Minor. And then before you know it, the church is going to be birthed in Europe. And this whole scattering thing, there's going to be new assignments for all the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem at this particular juncture. But now they're being sent out one and two at a time. So the way, this is our Heavenly Father's way, the way it began. And the same thing can happen here today. You can become very excited, like three of you, or I don't know how many of you shared the gospel this week, but three gospel presentations were made, and one person came to faith in Christ. And that is wonderful. But once we all catch that fire, and we understand that that person sitting next to us at work, who you understand is not a believer, is going to go to hell if he or she stays in that present spiritual state. Once you really get concerned about him or her, you're going to start talking about it. And once you find you're talking about it, it's going to become easier and easier and easier to share the good news about Jesus with people, even those people that take an offense. That's okay. You understand where they're coming from. Their father is Satan. We're either in God's family or we're in the God of this world, small g, family. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And it's okay if they defend their dad in the various ways that they may believe in him. But it's just fun. It's enjoyable. It's a blessing to speak to people about what he has done in one's life. I know I look for these people to pick off. I mean, I just want to have that opportunity to share with them. I wish that it took longer for people to make my Starbucks cold brew than it does. But at any rate, that's that. So we have Abba's way that's being manifested here. But before we saw Abba's way, we discovered that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one's going to come to the Father but through me. But I'm going to use you, if you're in me, to go out there and talk to people about me. They need me just as you need me. They really need me desperately. Should they die and go on to hell? So family, as we begin to unpack this particular passage of Scripture and as we continue forward into the meat of this beautiful book that the Holy Spirit has given us, I want you to remember that you're the ones that, if you're not living and feel like you've been given an extraordinary life, then you're missing out. It's a matter of stepping out. It's a matter of being like these people who were the first church. They fell in love with the apostles' teaching, meaning they fell in love with the Word of God. What was said here, they go, wow, and well, I can do that. Or, wow, you know, I know so-and-so. They did that. This is amazing what I see going on here. They loved hearing about it. They loved talking to him. Any opportunity they could have, they found themselves talking to the Lord. They loved corporate worship. They wanted to come together and praise him and to just be part of, you know, of a larger group and see these people with happy faces instead of so many of these Christians in America. If they're really Christians, they look like, you know, I felt the last 2.5 days like I had the flu. We have extraordinary lives that we've been made open to, because we are not in and of and by ourselves. We have God, the very Holy Spirit, living within us, if we've truly come to faith in him. He's given us an abundant life. He's given us an incredible spiritual life. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then why don't you get on the phone and call Pastor Eugene? You make sure you're in that class this summer. You make sure you're in the class that Kathy's teaching girls about, you know, all your questions about heaven that's happening this coming Thursday morning. You can't help but be excited about this wonderful life that has been provided you by following Abba's way. So I just want to read the first 13 verses here on page 1 of your notes, say a few words, and then we're going to join the Lord in thanking him for his wonderful, wonderful sacrifice, as painful as that was for him on the cross. So beginning in verse 9, Luke, he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They thought he was just this tremendous David Copperfield or something. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. The Samaritans thought that this guy was the power of God called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, the Messiah, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So that's as far as I'm going to go with the text there on page 1. I hope you're in your own Bibles as well so that you can mark them up. But there I've written for you on page 2, it says a display of the Holy Spirit's power. We're going to see this as we continue forward, and I hope you're going to enjoy it. These are big wows for me. I mean, I would love to see some of these things that are taking place right now here in America. Oh man, we need it. We need a revival in the church. We need a spiritual awakening across the country. Boy, we need it. But we're going to see display of the Holy Spirit's power. And we're also going to observe a wrong viewpoint. A wrong viewpoint of self. And you may find that wrong viewpoint even in yourself. And the Holy Spirit's going to show you how to fix it. So in verse 9, it says, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic." Now, what kind of magic is this? Well, I've put in there for you, the word magos means sorcery. That's a whole lot different than, I've done some looking. I went to David Copperfield's page and wanted to see if maybe he was also involved in sorcery, to see if it would be mentioned there. It wasn't. And then there is Penn and Teller. Maybe you've seen them on television, but they call themselves magicians extraordinaire, the kings of Sin City. Sin City. Then you have some of these other magicians. They're called the naked magicians. They really are naked. They have pictures of them. Not impressed. David Goldrake is a magician. Then the magic of Jen Kramer. The mentalist in Xavier Mortimer's magic dream. All those things are going on right now in Las Vegas. Las Vegas likes magic. I believe Las Vegas likes sorcery, because this term magos here is talking about black magic. It's talking about demonic powers in the city. And the people of Samaria, there's this control that Simon seems to have over them, saying that he himself was somebody great. He encouraged the people to think he was somebody great. He enjoyed receiving their accolades. But there's a contrast here. You see, Simon is there self-promoting himself. You've met people like that. You've probably even met, unfortunately, a few in the church, very self-promoting individuals. But the contrast is between Simon and Philip, and that is Philip is not promoting himself, he's promoting Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be about, promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fun to talk about our grandkids. It's fun to have, you know, Marcy come visit us in the office and that kind of thing. That's very cool. We all stop what we're doing. Yep, you don't have to pay us at those moments when Marcy's in the office. We just want to see her. But, you know, it's amazing how we can be self-promoting and not even recognize it within ourselves. Think about it. But Philip, he wasn't doing that. He was promoting Jesus, whereas Simon was promoting himself. He thought of himself as being pretty big deal. And so did the people of Samaria. They thought so too. Simon, or Simeon, as it can be named, means he has heard. I don't know that it has anything to do at all. I don't know that his name means anything other than here's the name of this magician we're going to learn a little bit more about in next Sunday. Looking at your notes, it appears Simon was a well-known professional in the occult. as a prophet-motivating magician. I guess there's a lot of money in this, because that guy, David Copperfield, I've heard of this other guy, Tony, can't think of his last name, but he owns an island out in Fiji. This magician, Copperfield, he owns a string of islands out in the Bahamas. Pretty rich. A magician. So as a prophet-motivated magician, his style was a mixture of theosophical lies, syncretism, a blend of philosophy and religions, and a dominating personality. He appears to be a first century combination of Harry Houdini and Madame Blavatsky. Madame Blavatsky is an interesting lady. I'd like, if you'd show that first picture, I'd like to introduce you to Harry Houdini. Here he is doing one of his magic acts. Harry was very much involved in the occult. He told his wife to stand by because when he died, just wait, I'll be back. He didn't show. The next picture, please. This is what he looked like in 1922. And then I'd like you to meet Helena, if you'd show that next picture. Here's Madame Helena Blavatsky. She had her own religion that she made up. It was a blend of Asian religions and Hinduism and Buddhism, whatever it was. She just kind of pulled it all together and was throwing it in. And we're going to be questioning whether or not we're going to be seeing that happening with Simon as we progress into our text in this particular section of chapter 8. I can almost see Simon. You know, I don't know if they made stages for these people back then to come on. I'm sure in the amphitheaters, if he performed in an amphitheater, that kind of thing. They had such a thing in Samaria way back during the first century. But nonetheless, you know, I can see him wearing saffron robes with signs of the zodiac on it and making his big theatrical entrances. Whatever his style, he demonstrated immense power. Immense power. And so we're going to see a contrast between what I believe to be power of the occult, Satan, being compared to the power of our Heavenly Father through God the Holy Spirit. It's going to be very interesting. You can read this passage in less than 3 minutes and pass on all kinds of things that are there just for the taking. Who is Simon? Is Simon going to be one of these just, you know, crook of the hands, magic kind of guy, does parties and that kind of thing? Or is Simon someone who is really a child of the evil one and going to find himself to be a plant in the early church? Really wonder what it's going to look like. So, verses 10 through 11, that's where we're going to pick up next time. So, let's prepare in part for the Lord's table. But first I want to ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. And then I want to lead all of us into an opportunity. It's my heart's desire that we'll each one be eating the bread and drinking the cup. But as I've looked around the worship center this morning, along with our illnesses and what have you, I don't see any brand newcomers in our midst. So you all know, you've been taught from the Word of God, that to come to the Lord and eat the bread and drink the cup, we need to do so as people who have really examined ourselves and made ourselves ready so that we don't besmirch the name of Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. Abba, thank you so very much for introducing us to Simon. I pray, Father, that as we go forward, not thinking so much about being a magician and magic, whether it be sleight of hand or black magic, that you would help us to identify within ourselves. Are we presenting ourselves to the world as just people of the world? Or are we making a great big deal about your Son, our Lord and Savior? He is such a precious, precious person, and he has accomplished the conveying of the greatest gift that a human being can ever receive. And we want to thank him once again as we think about there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but more importantly, taking away our sins. So family, as your head is still bowed, I want you to just listen, not so much, you'll hear my voice, but I want you to listen to the words of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6, the Holy Spirit, he says to Paul, to the church at Corinth, and now to us this morning, very clearly he says, examine yourselves. For what purpose is that, Father? To see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you. And that's a question. Is he in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. And so it is, Father. I know my family here joins with me in prayer. If there's anyone in our midst, one of our youth, one of our adults, someone who's been coming for a long time, but they've never really stepped across the line. They have never said, here am I. I offer myself to you because I am trusting in your wonderful favor upon me. And by faith in your Son, that he went to the cross for my sins personally. And there he suffered and died the death I deserve, and he suffered the wrath, the holy wrath of his own Father. But that wrath was meant not for him, but for me. But he took it upon himself so I wouldn't have to suffer it. So, Father, I pray if there is such a person with us this morning that today might become the day of salvation for them. That they'll say yes to your Holy Spirit's nudge, and that they will ask to receive your Son into their life as Master and Savior, Redeemer. And then Paul reminds the Corinthian church in his first letter, this is for us, family, who are saved. Let a person examine himself. Then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So, Father, may none of us who are truly brothers and sisters to your Son, sons and daughters of yours, may we be ever so sensitive to the discernment of your Holy Spirit, pointing out to us where we have failed, where we have sinned. And confess and repent, because you told us through John that if we confess and repent, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. But your Apostle Paul went on and said, Because there are those who have not examined themselves well. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So family, think about these things. Think about them in the positive and the negative for yourself. And if you find that they're a positive, just smile in your spirit. If you find that it's a negative, remember, there's no condemnation for you, and our Heavenly Father still loves you with that wonderful, unconditional love. But tell Him you're going to do something about it in the power with the help of the Holy Spirit if you find this lacking in your life. For when Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, he said the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is that the way you would gauge yourself in these last few days? You're a daughter. You're a son of the Most High God. And it is clear that your love shows patience and kindness. Does not show that you envy or boast in yourself. You've not demonstrated that you're arrogant or rude to anybody. This love has manifested because you're not selfish. You're not insisting on your own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Your love is clear because it rejoices with the truth. Your love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see this love, this agape love poured out in your heart as a love that never ends. And you've walked in that love. In the midst of home fires, things going on at home, you have manifested joy even when it's been a difficult time. Things aren't going very well at work, therefore, in the midst of that, they see in you peace. Your children are amazed that you have patience with them. Your parents are amazed that you are kind and you are good and you are faithful to them and to the things that they have taught you from the Word of God. You're a person that's known for your gentleness as well as your self-control. When Paul wrote the Colossian church, he wanted God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He said, put on compassionate hearts, and that's what you've done these last several days and weeks, right? Again, he speaks of kindness, and you're humble, correct? You're known for your meekness. You're this blessing that comes alongside because you bear with one another, even these knuckleheads. You love them in Christ. You bear with one another. And if one had a complaint against the other, you got together and you straightened it out and you hugged and you're going to go forward because forgiving each other is exactly what Jesus did for you. And therefore, when whatever you've been forgiven, you're also going to forgive others. And Paul reminded the Colossian church family, put on love. because that binds everything together in perfect harmony. So these things are all really rich positives in your life. Well done, church family. But if any of these things have shown you to be lacking, I pray that you've been confessing as we've been before our Lord and letting His word speak into our heart. Father, we are sinful people, saved by your grace, through faith in your Son, and we thank you for that. I pray that each of us are now worthy to eat and drink, and if not, the other way we honor you is by abstaining this morning with the great hope that next time, whatever is troubling us, we will take care of it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen.